little puzzle for you this morning. This actually comes from Daniel Kahneman's book, Thinking Fast and Slow. He's the Nobel Prize-winning economist. And he uses a simple puzzle like this one to teach people that you have to slow down and pay attention. A bat and a ball cost $1.10. The bat costs $1 more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? Well, Kahneman writes that most people come up with the answer that I did, 10 cents, and it's wrong. Do the math, you'll see if the ball costs 10 cents and the bat costs a dollar more than the ball, then the dollar costs $1.10, so the total would then be $1.20. The correct answer is 5 cents to reach $1.10. Makes sense, right? Well, if you got it wrong, then you're in good company. According to Kahneman's research, more than 50% of students at Harvard, MIT, and Princeton gave the wrong answer. At other universities where he's tested this out, over 80% of university students failed the puzzle. Now, his point is this. It is not intelligence that gives you the answer. It's not how smart you are. It's your willingness to slow down, focus carefully, and pay attention to the details of the statements. And the same is true with respect to the Bible, God's Word. If all you want is your Bible fix, a quick, superficial search for an answer to some personal issue that you're facing in life, you will get things very wrong. Studying the Bible is not like popping a pill to cure a headache. God's Word is something you soak in. You dig deep. You examine carefully. With tender hearts, you listen spiritually to what God is trying to tell you to do. And then you put into practice what He tells you to do. That's how you find the truths that change our lives. Paying attention. I want you to see three principles about the Word of God in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Principle number one, hearts that are changed by God's Word support God's work. Chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So Jesus is continuing to travel around the region of Galilee, teaching about the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples are going with him as he travels. But there were a group of women who supported Jesus and his ministry. This was not totally uncommon in their world. That is, rabbis were often supported by some of the women in the culture. But here they were supporting Jesus. 3 of the women are named, but we're told that there were many others who were part of this group of women who were his support base. Verse 3 tells us that they were contributing to the support out of their private means. The verb translated contributing to their support is the Greek word that we get our English word deacon from, or deaconess from. They were deaconing him or deaconessing him. They were serving him personally, financially, taking care of the needs of the disciples as they traveled. And they did so out of their private means, that is, their bank accounts, their storehouses, their resources. Now, Jesus had touched each one of these women's lives. He's the living Word of God, and as the living Word of God, He had planted seeds that changed their lives. He had healed these women of evil spirits, sicknesses. He had personally ministered to them. And their lives have been changed, and they respond in thanksgiving. They devoted themselves to serve him. Susanna is mentioned only here in the New Testament, nowhere else. Her name means lily. We know nothing else about her except that she served the Lord and that his word had changed her life. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, would have been in all likelihood a wealthy woman. Her husband, we're told, was one of Herod Antipas's, the king, King Herod, one of his personal managers. Now, the managers would manage various aspects of his very extensive estates, his vast enterprises there in the land of Israel. She lived and worked among royalty. Joanna will support and she will follow Jesus. We will see her again at the very end of Jesus' ministry, for she, among other and other women, including Mary Magdalene, will be there at the empty tomb as the angel explains that he's not here. Joanna followed him throughout her life. Finally, we have Mary Magdalene. Literally, she's Mary of Magdala. Magdala was a town just south of Capernaum, which was the center of Jesus' ministry, if you remember, on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Magdala means tower. Many have speculated over the years, you've probably heard this, that Mary was a prostitute, but there's absolutely no biblical evidence that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. We're not told that anywhere in the scriptures. We are told here, and we do know, that she was controlled by seven demons, and God, Jesus, had freed her from her bondage. Now, I talked last Sunday about broken world people and how Jesus was going through life and he was touching broken world people. People who were broken by sin, broken by the world, broken by all that it, their worlds were broken. And Jesus loved them and he was touching their lives. These women were broken world people. You know, it doesn't matter how much money you have or how little money you have. You can still be a broken world person. Your world has fallen apart in some way, maybe by your own choices, sinful choices sometimes. But it's still a broken world. And God loves broken world people. Jesus loves broken world people. And we are all broken world people in the end, for we are all sinners. Every single one of us, and Jesus loves broken world people. One of the joys of being a pastor is to look out on a Sunday morning and to see lives transformed by God's grace. Tears came to my eyes as Dennis was singing this morning, for God has transformed his life. And he's singing his testimony to us of how God has changed him. God changes people. And it's wonderful to see over time how God changes our lives, makes us new, remakes us. Hearts that are changed by God's word then support God's work. They're involved in serving him, in giving of themselves, in worship, in song, in service. Yesterday at the yard sale, in various other aspects of ministry, giving of ourselves. That's how we know that God has changed lives. That's the test of salvation. Just because someone says a few words, a praise, a little prayer, makes a profession of faith, doesn't make that person a Christian. Lots of people are cultural Christians in our world, fake followers of Jesus. But those whom God has changed by his grace and is changing by his word, from broken world experiences to serve Jesus Christ, that's where we see the reality of the Christian life. Second principle this morning, God's word tests the hardness of our hearts. Verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, and he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." When we toured Israel a few years ago, we were up on the Mount of Beatitudes, and we walked down this hillside, this slope from the Mount of Beatitudes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is one of Jesus' favorite teaching spots in his ministry. It's the traditional setting for both the Sermon on the Mount and also for this message that he's delivering here in Luke chapter 8. When we were near the top of that hill, I think I've mentioned this before, we actually could hear people down at the Sea of Galilee, slapping mud off their shoes because the path was kind of muddy. They were slapping mud off their shoes. You could hear it very clearly way up at the top of the hill. Beautiful situation. The sound echoed. It's kind of a natural amphitheater, a natural bowl almost there. Many scholars think that this may have been the largest crowd in Jesus' entire ministry gathered here at this time. Both Mark and Matthew tell the same story, but they record that the crowd was so great, pressing in upon Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus got into a boat so that he could address the crowd. And of course, water is a great megaphone for speaking to the crowd of people that was gathered. It's very important to remember, though, that large crowds do not mean that everyone is following Jesus. He attracted large crowds. Most of them would never end up following him. Most of these people were curious. They were not believing. It's the same today. We can do things that will generate large crowds. That's not what really matters. The question is, are you hearing Jesus? Are you listening? So Jesus tells a story, a parable. A parable was simply a story from common life that illustrated a spiritual truth. The seed here illustrates the Word of God. The seed produces life. That's what a seed does. Life is in that seed. God's Word produces spiritual life. Life is in God's Word. Jesus, of course, being God's Word and speaking God's Word. The sower is clearly Jesus in this story. And in fact, by extension, anyone else giving out the Word of God to people. I am sowing God's seed this morning. And so were folks yesterday at the yard sale sowing God's seed from our church. And so are you whenever you share with a neighbor the truth of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. You're sowing God's seed, His Word. The soils are the human hearts that are listening, receiving that seed. And here's the very important spiritual question. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you receiving? Are you hearing? Someone has said that a good listener is one who can give you his full attention without hearing a word you say. Some of you may be good listeners this morning. I can't tell, you see. The parable Jesus tells us here is a story designed to teach the value of listening well. Now, we'll talk about the meaning of the various soils in a minute. But let's not gloss over why Jesus told the story in the first place. Notice how Jesus closes his story. He says in verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And apparently he was shouting this out multiple times to the crowd as he told his story. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he goes on to explain in verse 9. Disciples asking him a question. What does this mean? And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God," verse 10, "but to the rest it is in parables." Not to the ones who know, but to the rest. "So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." That's odd. You see, we get so caught up in the story that we lose sight of the reason Jesus was telling the story. The lesson is a lesson on listening. And sometimes I hear people say, "Look, Jesus told stories to the crowds so people would understand what he was saying." That's not why he told stories at all. In fact, exactly the opposite. He tells us right here. Jesus tells us that he told stories to hide the truth in a story from those who were skeptical, as much as to reveal truth to believers. Notice, by the way, that he does not explain the meaning of his story to the crowd. They don't get the meaning. Who does he explain it to? The disciples ask, "What's the meaning?" And by asking, they show they care and they're listening, and he explains the answer to their questions. Those who are listening, really hearing, want more. That's the point of the story, to find out who wants more. Jesus then quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. Isaiah has this amazing experience in Isaiah chapter 6. God asks, "Whom shall I send to this world?" And Isaiah says, "Send me, God! Send me!" And then God gives the strangest commission in the world. How would you like this commission? He said, "All right, Isaiah, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive." Don't get it. "Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Well, that's not a very exciting commission. "All right, Isaiah, go and speak so that everybody won't listen." Hard hearts refuse to listen. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," Jesus says. Understanding Jesus requires accepting Jesus. If you're really listening, paying attention, seeking to follow God, you'll get it. Or at least you'll get it enough that you want to understand and you'll ask questions about it. And you will come to understand the story. But if not, you won't get it at all. Jesus talked in stories to test the hardness of human hearts. Hard hearts won't understand. They won't get it because they're not going to really listen. Soft hearts will ask questions, will seek to know, will want to know more and understand. And to them, Jesus says, "I'll give to know the mysteries of God's kingdom." It's all about listening. He who has ears to hear, are you hearing? That's what God is asking every time his word is preached, taught, read, or studied. Are you hearing? Are you soft to what he has to say? Do you want to know more? Christ wants to change you. Jesus wants to remake you. He wants to transform you. Are you listening? He'll test to see if you're really listening to him. And he'll test by giving the word out that can change your heart. And if you're listening, you'll want to know more, and God will begin to change you. Michelangelo's final work of art, he worked on for 10 years actually, and in the end, he didn't have a sculpture after 10 years of work. It's actually just a broken piece of stone. The impurities made it impossible to create the art, to create the sculpture out of this stone. The sculpture actually was rescued, or the attempt at a sculpture was rescued by a servant. It survives to this day, and it bears the marks of Michelangelo's chisel, but none of the beauty of his art. What happened? Well, another sculptor named Lorenzo Dominguez once summarized the dilemma of working with stone. He said, "The stone wants to be stone, the artist wants it to be art." And there's the problem. The same dilemma exists for everyone upon whom God is at work. Every one of us are like those stones. Is God creating a masterpiece or not? Well, has to do with the stone, doesn't it, too? Not just God. The stone of our lives either submits to the chipping that God, the master artist, is doing in our lives, or not, or resists it. And if we submit to God's chipping away at us, we begin to change. We become more like Jesus. He's trying to make us like Jesus. So we become more like him as he chips away at our lives. But if we resist and continue to resist, there comes a day when God says, "Let the stone be a stone." God's word tests the hardness of our hearts. Are we listening? Third principle, the results of God's word depend on the condition of our hearts. So the disciples want to know, because their hearts are responding, they're listening, so they question Jesus. And verse 11, he explains to the disciples the meaning of the parable. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now we call this parable the parable of the sower. It's really misnamed. It's the parable of the soils is what it is. It's the same sower in all cases. That's Jesus. It's the same seed. That's the word of God. It's the soil that makes the difference. The parable is really about different kinds of hearing, different kinds of soils, the soil of the human heart. And that's why Jesus says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Four kinds of hearers then in life. Ask yourself this question as we work through these four kinds of hearers. Which kind of hearer am I? What kind of hearer am I? Number one, there is the superficial hearer in verse 12. Now, Jesus is not referring to a road like we have modern roads today. We drive on. Jesus is referring to paths in the farm fields, if you will, paths that went through the fields. And the farmer would go through the field and throw out his seed. Now, they didn't farm the way we farm today. They didn't turn over the land and then put the seed in. Their practice in Palestine at that time was to go walking through the field, throwing the seed out. And it landed wherever it landed. They threw it out generously. And then they plowed after they threw the seed out. They plowed it under. So some of the places that they walked had seed thrown on them, but didn't get plowed under, and they became very hard, and the surface became hard, and the seed couldn't penetrate and grow. Got trampled by people walking or picked up by the birds of the air. So Jesus says, this is the person who says, yeah, I hear you. I know I should listen. It's not that I don't believe in God. Someday maybe I'll get around to it. Here's the message, you see, but doesn't do anything about it. And there are people like that all around us. And the path grows hard over time. You meet them in the grocery store or neighborhood. They may be in your families. They even come to church sometimes. They know the message, but they just never quite get around to believing it. It's not that they're against the church or the Bible. They believe in God. Okay, yeah, I'm fine. They just don't consider it important enough to do anything about. And so the path gets hard, and the seed doesn't do anything. Secondly, there is the impulsive here. Much of the soil in Israel covers ledge or rock, and much of it is just a thin layer over the ledge or rock. And the soil may not be very deep, so the seed is very close to the surface of the soil. Warmed by the sun and touched by the rain, the seed sprouts really quickly, but it never develops any root system. So it also dies quickly in the heat. Jesus says, this is the impulsive hearer. You see it. This person enthusiastically believes, but then the tests of life, the problems, the struggles that come along burn this person out because there are no roots. We've all seen the celebrity Christian who makes some big splash with his famous testimony only to fall away when tough times come. This is the friend who gets all excited when he comes to Christ. He's very excited. He talks about his faith. He gets involved in church. Everybody talks about this great new Christian. What a wonderful person he is. But things happen, and temptations come, and he starts getting caught up in some of those temptations, and he ends up turning away because his faith is really shallow. There's no depth. He believes for a while, and then he falls away. Third, there is the preoccupied hearer. Some seed falls among thorns and weeds. When the seed was sown, of course, when he threw that seed out there, there weren't thorns and weeds then. And the plant grew, it started, but the thorns and the weeds grew faster and choked the life out of the plant. And soon there was nothing but weeds and thorns where once there had been life. These are people who profess faith in Christ, but get distracted, get caught up in other things. Maybe they even grew up in Christian homes, went to church, claimed to be Christian, maybe still do claim to be Christian. But Christianity is really a nice cultural piece of life. They get busy with friends. They get caught up with the activities of life. They worry about their children, about their situations. They're busy taking care of their homes. Maybe over time they got a second home, maybe then a third home. And there's always stuff you got to do with these things. They take fun vacations. They enjoy many pleasures. They have careers. And success takes over life. all of these things become distractions. And slowly, slowly, like weeds, they choke out the life that once was there. Other things are just more important. I mean, I got to do this. I've got to do that. You all have apps on your phones and computers, and I do too. What makes a successful app? Some app designers say that this is a science, I guess, an art that they study for how to get people hooked on apps. And they call this process captology. Captology. It's the study of how to capture people. And they're very good at it. In his book, Hooked, How to Build a Habit-Forming Product, a game designer and professor at Stanford explains why apps like Facebook, for example, I won't ask how many of you are on Facebook, are so effective. I'm on it too, so I'm not picking on anybody. A successful app, he writes, creates a persistent routine, a behavioral loop, if you will. The app triggers a need and then provides the solution to that need. And that's what makes it important and useful as an app. So, for example, you feel bored. That happens to all of us. Well, I'll just check Facebook. They've created the need and given the solution all in one. So it becomes a habit that we don't even think about. And you know how easily that works. It works the same way in my life. I can get up in the morning and boom, I turn on my phone and I check my news feed, I check Facebook, I check a couple other apps that I got on that phone. What's happened? Well, I'm captured. Yeah, captology. And I'm not talking to the Lord, right? Instead of talking to the Lord when I got up in the morning, I flicked on that and started checking my apps. They got me. And I'm distracted. Now, on a broad scale, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about how the distractions of life capture us big time and distract us from following Christ. And it's so easy for it to happen. It's really best for me if I don't turn on that phone at all and spend a little time with the Lord first. But we get busy. And in life that happens. Jobs, careers, all of the stuff of life take over. That's the preoccupied hearer. Now, finally, there's the genuine hearer, verse 15. Much has been preached about this passage, how these are four different kinds of Christians. I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying here. The only genuine Christian is number four. All others are not actually saved people. They are only professing Christians, not real believers at all. Jesus is talking about the crowd out there in front of him, and they're all in the three categories. The disciples, he said, you're the ones who've been given to know the mysteries of the word because you're the fourth category. And I'm going to tell you what it means. Good soil people produce fruit. The point is very simple. From a human perspective, the only way to tell if there is life is if there is some growth. The seed grows if it's alive, and if there's no growth, there is no life. How a person then responds to the message determines whether they have life or not. The only kind of hearing that is saving hearing is the hearing that puts truth into practice in life. The only kind of life which is saving life is the life that produces some fruit. Now, Let me quickly say the amount of fruit is not what Jesus is talking about here. Not talking about quantity, but quality of life. We know that because, not in Luke, but Matthew tells the same story, but adds something that Jesus said. In Matthew's account, he adds that some produce fruit 100-fold, some 60-fold, some only 30-fold, but they produce fruit. All good soil produces fruit. So it's not the amount of fruit that Jesus is concerned with. It's life producing fruit. And of course, that can fluctuate, but life, real life, always does produce fruit to some extent over time. So what determines life is hearing the message, having a good soil heart to be receptive to that. The question is, are we listening? Are we hearing? Imagine a cell phone-free zone. Actually, there is one in the United States of America by law. Anyone driving west from Washington, D.C. toward the Allegheny Mountains in West Virginia will arrive in a vast area with no mobile phone signals. It's the National Radio Quiet Zone, literally. 13,000 square miles of radio silence. It's designed to protect a sophisticated radio telescope at the National Radio Astronomy Observatory from interference. The Robert C. Byrd Green Bank Telescope, or GBT for short, is the world's largest fully steerable radio telescope, and the energy of Wi-Fi systems, cell signals can confuse or interfere with the telescope's reading. So a federal quiet zone and an accompanying state law called the West Virginia Radio Astronomy Zoning Act make it illegal to have anything in that area. It's a very radio quiet region. Residents within the quiet zone live different lives than the rest of us. There are no mobile phones that work, no microwave ovens, and even no wireless doorbells. GBT site director Karen O'Neill says we can access the internet the same as anyone, meaning if you're connected, hardwired. The difference is that when I leave my desk, the internet doesn't follow me. So she said, when we go to a soccer game, nobody's sitting, the parents aren't sitting on the sidelines checking their phones. They're paying attention to their kids. Radio free. Every Christian needs a quiet zone. You need a quiet zone. I need a quiet zone. When we are camping each year at South Arm, I'm actually in a quiet zone. I love it there. There's no cell phone reception. There's no internet coverage. The first day we arrive camping, you know what happens? I go through a little withdrawal. You know, I'm sitting there in my camp chair looking out. Oh, I check my phone. Oh, I can't do that. Duh. So, you know, you go through that half a dozen times the first day until you realize, why am I carrying this thing around? Just set it in there, right? By the way, there is a spot in the mountains that we can drive out to. It's about maybe 5 miles out, where there's a scenic turnout in the mountains. You can see the view. You get cell phone reception there. And when you drive out to this spot, you find 4 or 5 cars parked there in that scenic turnout, and they're not enjoying the view at all. They're doing just exactly what I'm doing, checking my phone. But I'll tell you this, it's a wonderful time to reconnect with the Lord. The Lord. I call it my Sabbath, my technology Sabbath. And it's refreshing. But we need that all the time. Do you have a quiet zone? To get away and reconnect with Him. Listen to His Word. Let Him change your heart. Jesus asks us an all-important question. How do we respond to God's Word? How do we respond to God's word? How do you respond to what he's written for you? Are you listening? For the longest time, Amanda Lemond didn't have much of her mother to hold on to. She still had the stuffed animal bunny her mother gave her one Easter when she was a little girl. Lemond said, "I wouldn't give this up for the world." But her mother, Barbara, died from bone cancer 23 years earlier in Washington State when she was still a very little girl. After my mom passed away, I was shipped around all over the country in and out of foster care, literally in states all over the country, she said. Without her mother, she felt lost. One Saturday, she got a package in the mail from the executor of her mother's estate. The executor, who lives in California, had recently moved offices and came across boxes belonging to Amanda's mother that had been set aside and lost from childhood. And inside were letters, photos, her original birth certificate, all of that stuff. She didn't even know they existed. 23 years later, she gets them in the mail, opens it up, and begins to read her mother's letters to her. One was written just a month before her mother passed away. "Dear Amanda, you know I really miss you and not being able to get up with you every day." She kept reading aloud, "Well, honey, try to keep smiling and be brave." She said, "It's a connection to her mother, that I never thought I'd have again." Let me ask you this. How do you think she read those letters? How do you think she read them? I think she devoured them. I think she read them over and over and over again till they were dog-eared, till there was nothing much left of them. She filled her moments with those letters. Jesus left us his letters. And years later, we can read. How do we read his letters to us? Do we read them with that kind of passion, that kind of desire? Lord, speak to me. Change me. Are we listening to his love letters? Father, you've left us with your word. Jesus left us with his word. May we respond every day as good soil hearts, letting the seed of your word be implanted in our lives, bringing forth fruit and life and changing, remaking us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.